Thank you, Ms. Tabitha. Luke chapter 16, if you would, this morning. The book of Luke chapter 16, if you would, this morning. Appreciate Brother Nichols standing in my place last week. We were in the Dominican Republic, and what an enjoyable time we had there. Preached many, many, many times, had a conference, and preached in their Sunday service, and what a great time that was. I'm hoping to have much of that prepared for the service tonight, but I've got somewhere in the neighborhood of about 1,200 photos and videos that I'm sorting through to try to boil it all down to take you with us and share with you what your missions dollars are doing. But Luke chapter 16 is where we'll be this morning. We're going to start right at the very, very beginning. We'll read a good number of verses this morning, beginning in verse number 1. This can be one of the more difficult parables, if you will, to understand in all of the Bible. Jesus here is dealing with the fact that the Lord is to be in control of our possessions. Now, he is answering a problem that they were dealing with in their day, and that was he is reminding them that wealth is not an indicator of spirituality. In other words, there was an idea in Jesus' day that the more money a person had, the more spiritual they were. And I'm glad that's not true, aren't you? Because many of us wouldn't be very spiritual at all. And he is answering that, and he's giving them some perspective. These are people that thought that money could lead to their salvation. They thought that their riches were going to buy them God's favor. But in turn, Jesus told them that it could lead to condemnation. It could be one of their greatest downfalls. And Luke chapter 16 pursues this subject of stewardship. And we are here this morning, and we have Stewardship Sunday, and we set aside a Sunday every year in the month of March specifically for that purpose. And by the way, all of us are stewards of something. Some more, some less. As Miss Tabitha sang about a while ago, you may have little that you are steward over, but what matters is you standing before the Lord and hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Welcome home." And so we having set aside this morning for the purpose of being reminded of the fact that we are stewards. Some folks say, well, if a preacher preaches on those kinds of subjects, then he's obviously a hoarder. But it's interesting, Jesus spoke about it. And so I think there are some things that we must be reminded of. We need to take into account our physical and material goods and how that they are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the illustration here is very unique. It's of a rich man and a man that he has hired to be a steward over all of his goods. The problem is that this hired laborer is deceptive. He has become a trickster. He's a rascal, if you will. And he pulls some tricks, and it catches up with him. And so I want to learn a few lessons from this, if we're able to do this morning. I've entitled the message, "A Shrewd Dude." And that's what he is. I mean, this is a shrewd dude right here. So if you got your place here, let's stand and let's read a few verses and we'll get into the message. Verse number 1, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved to do what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Now, let's just pause for a moment. How many of you wouldn't love to have somebody working for you that says, you know, I saw the bill that you had and it was $1,000. Why don't you just give us 500 and we'll cut it even? Good deal if you're the one writing the check. Not so good deal if you're the owner of the business. But that's what's happening. All right, let's go on. Verse number 7. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Now that's interesting. This is the reason why I said this is one of the difficult parables. Because he had done, what's that next word? Doesn't seem like it, does it? But notice the lesson that Jesus teaches. For the children of this world are in generation wiser than the children of light. And I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here today. I pray that you'll use this passage to help us. Lord, would you use me? I pray that you'd give me strength this morning. Give me liberty as I open the text. I pray that it'd be a help to us. May we understand the lessons that Jesus is teaching the disciples. And may we apply them to our hearts and lives as well. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ who uses this parable to remind these hearers and to teach you and I as well that all that we have comes from the Lord. By the way, everything that you have, you're responsible to the Lord for it. And the Bible tells us that I'm to use it for the Lord's glory, and I'm to use it for the good of others to make a difference for the cause of Christ. The Bible has a lot to say about how you secure your riches, how you save your riches, how you spend your riches, and how you share your riches. And tonight in the service, Lord willing, we'll expand a little bit on that. But you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that's for our benefit. It's not for God's. God doesn't need anything. If the Lord Jesus Christ or the God in heaven needed money, he wouldn't come to you anyways, because the Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If God were hungry, he wouldn't ask you and I, because all of creation belongs to him. This is not for God's purpose. This is for you and I to understand what a relationship with him is like and to recognize that things are properly prioritized in our personal lives. On the other hand, the Bible does condemn that the love of money is the root of evil. We're living in a culture today that oftentimes worships the dollar. Politics revolves around sometimes using money unjustly. Sadly, lots of churches do the same. It's not uncommon for us to hear of churches and ministries and people in high positions of leadership who have been unwise, who have falsely used that which with God has entrusted them with, or even a local church has entrusted them with. And so here's a place in the Scripture where we are to be brought into account for what our stewardship is about. Now please understand, and I'll say this several times, money is not evil. I'm glad for that, because you got to have money to live. You got to have money to survive. We got to have money to do the work of the ministry. It's not a message today to say, well, a preacher just preaches on money and everything that has to do with money is evil. No. I'm thankful that you have whatever resources you have, be they large or small. Maybe you're here today and say, preacher, I don't have any resources. That's fine. Glad that you're here just like anybody else. Because you're in a church this morning that doesn't care how much money you have, doesn't care what the label on your clothing is like. We're glad you're here today to open the Word of God to hear from it. But the Bible does speak to us about our stewardship. And this is a parable where the Lord draws some very personal applications. Now let's define a few things. Go to verse number 1 if you would. And the word steward is used in verse number 1. If you mark in your Bible, maybe you would underline that. Or just off to the side margin, write this one word to help you understand it. He's a keeper. He's a keeper. We would use sometimes the term like a manager. Here's a guy who wasn't the owner. These were not his. These things, these resources, these measures of wheat and these measures of oil, they didn't belong to him. They belonged to his boss or to his master. He was just a keeper of them. And the Bible gives to us this picture that he was to steward them. And ladies and gentlemen, this is a picture just like you and I. God has entrusted us with riches or possessions or money. or resources or houses or lands or things or businesses or whatever the case may be. And we are represented today as managers or keepers of what God has given to us. Now, maybe you're a keeper of great things. Maybe God has entrusted you over the years with more material things than others around you. Maybe you say, "Preacher, I don't even hardly have a car, barely got a pair of shoes with a sole on the bottom. I'm not really a keeper of much." Hey, that's all right. Glad that God's made it possible for you to be here today. Glad you got breath in your lungs and a life to live. But it's not about what this man, how much he was a keeper of. The passage is not about whether he was a steward of great things or a steward of small things. No. The passage is about the fact that he was to be a keeper of what his master had given him to. And the Bible tells us that there came a day when he was to give an account for what he had done with it. Master heard that he wasn't doing a very good job. In fact, in verse number 1, they heard, word came to the owner that he had mismanaged his finances and his stewardship, the financial things that he had entrusted him. By the way, the Bible tells this, a rich man, he's the owner, he's the boss, if you will, and he calls this man in his office on the matter. Now, I just have to pause here for a moment, and I just have to say that in our society that wants to breed into a new generation that you can be your own person and you don't ever have to answer to anybody, that's not a Bible principle. There's this idea today that, well, if the boss ever gets on to you or if the boss ever calls you into his office, then you ought to just tell him what for and you ought to just go down the road and find someone else to work for. You know what I found? People that have that attitude, they're always looking for somebody to work for. And if you're in this place this morning as an owner, as a boss, then you stand your ground with authority in the Word of God in the place that God has entrusted to you. Amen. Preacher, glad you said that. And the owner, the rich man, calls him in and says, "Now, I want to hear what you've been doing on the job. Because it looks like to me you've not been doing anything. Not getting any of the bills paid. None of the work's getting done. Doesn't look to me like you're doing a very good job." And so he's about to be fired. Is everybody okay? I mean, that's what's happening. He's about to lose his opportunity, his place to work. The Bible says that in verse number 2, he called him and he said, "I want you to give an account of your stewardship because you're no longer going to be steward. It's time for you to find another job, pal. Because you have not been trustworthy with what I have given you." And so this steward, this keeper, makes some decisions quickly in his mind. We read about him in verse 3 and 4. He says, "What am I going to do? I can't dig. I don't want to work for a living. Man, I sure don't want to sweat." By the way, can't you see the new generation in this passage? "Well, the boss isn't going to tell me what to do. I tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to work for a living, so I'll go get another job." That usually doesn't work out too well. He said, "To beg, I am ashamed." I'm all right with that. I don't think it's the plan of God for any of us to beg. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he ought not to eat. The Bible speaks about us being people of good work ethic, and certainly those who are children of God, understanding what it is to be honest and upright and decent and obedient when it comes to the workplace. And so the man begins to make some quick decisions, and in verse 5, 6, and 7, he makes a list of those people who are business partners with his master. He begins to consider for himself these people that owed his master money, and he says, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a deal with them. I'm just going to cut their bill in half. I'm going to make it possible to where they can get out from underneath their debt." And in so doing, a couple things are going to happen. First of all, it sounds like a good deal to the guy that's writing the bill and saying, "Man, I appreciate you giving me such a discount." But he was cheating his boss. He was borrowing from his boss. But he's also making plans for himself for what he would do in the future. And the Bible tells us about that. In other words, he said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make me some connections to where when I don't work for this guy anymore, I can run over here and still steal their business and get it to myself." By the way, that still happens. Everybody with me? That's what he's doing. And now, if he would have had these people pay in the right amount, in the right fashion, in the right spirit, I suppose it would have been okay for him to have connections in the right spirit. But that's not what he did. This was deceptive. This was behind his master's back. And the irony is in verse number 8. We paused when we read it. But the Lord, the master, not the Lord Jesus Christ, but the master, the rich man, commends him. And says to him, not only calls him unjust, but says you've done wisely. Now, I don't know about you, but I've read that passage of Scripture time and time again, and I've thought to myself, something doesn't seem right here. What's the irony of cheating your boss and your boss saying, good job? Now, some of you men in here and ladies, you have your own businesses, and if somebody cheats you, I doubt that tomorrow you're going to say, man, that was a good job. You really did good. So what's the lesson? Well, in verse number 9, Jesus begins to give instruction as he encourages those that are listening to be more concerned with what lies ahead than what is now. And there's a contrast between that which is eternal and that which is temporal. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, we live in such a crazy society today that tells us you have to have X amount of money in order to be successful. Right now, in the year 2019, the average median salary in the United States of America is $46,400-something. Some folks in here live on more than that. Some folks in here say, preacher, I'd love to have that kind of money. That's the average salary in the United States of America. We just came from the country of the Dominican Republic, and the average salary for a common laborer in their country was between 300 and 500 pesos a week. That's equivalent to about 10 American dollars a week. Now, by the way, just in case you say, well, preacher, it'd be easy to live on that island where you can cut bananas down all the time and just eat of the fruit of the land. Well, gas over there was about 5 American dollars a gallon. So it's not just that it's easier to live. But you imagine making about 40, 50 American dollars a month, and that's what your family has to live on. Our culture today says, if you don't have this amount of money, then you have not been successful, and you're really not making it. In fact, there's the idea that if you don't have this amount of money in the bank by the time you're age 55, then you have failed. Now, I'm not going to throw out that number because some of you are going to say, preacher, I feel like I've already failed. I read this week where somebody said that if you're not putting $5,000 every month in savings and investments, then you're not going to make it. How many of you aren't going to make it? All right, good. I'll be there right there with you. Now, that's wonderful. If you have that kind of money and you can put that much in investments, praise the Lord. We've got a building fund and we've got missionary support that you can invest it in long-term things here. But the truth of the matter is that's not where most people live. And most people don't even live on that much. Now, it is wise for you to make preparations for the future. We'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. But do you understand, my friend, if you are saved, we have something far more than that which is here on this earth and that which we can hold in our hands. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away and reserved for us in heaven. If you're saved, you got something far more beyond what's here. You've got a home in heaven. And so Jesus is drawing a line about the fact that yes, material things are necessary, and yes, you must have them, but they're not the most necessary thing. And if you're a child of God, your future is not here. We have a heavenly Father who's waiting for us there, who has promised that He would provide for us and would take care of us. And we ought to be more concerned about laying up treasures in heaven than we are laying up treasures here. So it's in this passage that he begins to put together this spectrum of here's a guy who is called to his master to answer for what he has done. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that one of these days, just like this steward, every one of us will be called to give an account for what God has entrusted to us? Doesn't matter if it's big. That no matter if it's small, but every one of us will stand and we will give an account before the Lord. And here's a story that teaches us about, actually in the negative context, about wise investments. You say, preacher, this man was deceptive. There's not really anything positive in this message. But Jesus uses the story of this bookkeeper, the story of this accountant, the story of this steward, this shrewd dude. I kind of just like saying that. He uses this to teach a lesson. And his boss finds out and says, boy, you slick rascal. You sorry dog. He's taking care of himself, looking out for number one, and didn't care about the business. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the master of teachers, uses that to say in verse number 8, you've done wisely. Now, how can it be that a man in that position has done wisely? Well, my friend, I think the idea is that Jesus wants his disciples and those who are hearers on this particular day to recognize that this man, who there's no indication was a saved man, no indication was living for the Lord, this man had more foresight than oftentimes the children of heaven do. And sometimes children of the world think more about the future, listen now, than those who are saved. Notice three lessons that are found in this chapter. First of all, number one, there's a lesson on that which is eternal. A lesson on that which is eternal. Look at verse number 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now that's a hard mark against those that are saved. The Bible says that those who are of this world, they seem to be wiser than those who belong to the Lord. Those who belong to the world are wiser than those who are children of light. Verse number 9, he says, I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Boy, I like this. As you start to see what Jesus is speaking about, you begin to understand Jesus said, now fellas, there's some things that we need to think about here, but I just got news for you. We need to be more concerned about that which is eternal. We need to be more concerned about that which is beyond, because the truth of the matter is, in this earth, they will all be burned up, and to use Jesus' word, one of these days, they are all going to fail, and when they fail, there's something that lasts beyond this earth, and that's what's in heaven. You ever buy a vehicle that you thought, man, this is the last car I'm ever going to buy? And it's not the last car you ever bought. You ever buy a vehicle and let your teenage son or daughter use it? It's bound to fail. And the Lord said, oh, wait a minute. Look up beyond those things, because when those things fail, you better have a plan for something greater than that. And there's a lesson on that which is eternal. The man in this particular place was thinking about the future. He was planning toward the future. The Bible says that we are to be wise as serpents. We're not to be serpents like this guy was, but we're to be wise as serpents. And he was a shrewd man, but he does have wisdom that you and I need. He does have wisdom that's a testimony to us. And what he's saying is, I can't stay in this job the rest of my life. I don't want to go out and dig with a shovel the rest of my life. I don't want to be on the street corner begging. I tell you what I need to do. I need to start planning ahead. I need to make some sort of investment where when I leave this job, I can go to these of my master's friends and they will receive me and help me. Now, we don't agree with his attitude, and we don't agree with his motivations, and we don't agree with the actions that he took, but Jesus said there's something to be said about his forethought. There's something to be said about the fact that he was looking past the future. And Jesus said, now wait a minute, fellas. Wait a minute, disciples. Are you listening? There's coming a day when you're going to die. There's coming a day when you're going to fail. There's coming a day when your body's going to fail and the things around you are going to fail. And you ought to invest your money and you ought to invest your resources so that when that day comes and when you die, there'll be a warm reception in heaven where they will say, welcome home, my child. We're glad that you you made it. We're glad that you put some treasure here in heaven. You ever heard the statement, you can't take it with you? It's true. But did you know that you can send it ahead? You can't take money with you. You can't take things and resources with you. It's foolish for us to try to get as much as we can and put it in the can and sit on the can and hope that we can keep the can. You can't take it with you. But you can send it ahead. You say, preacher, how do I do that? Are you listening? You invest in the only thing going to heaven. And what is that? The souls of man. That's the only thing that's going to be in heaven. There will be people in heaven because somebody loved them enough to tell them about Jesus Christ. Somebody loved them enough to finance an opportunity so they could hear the Word of God. Somebody made it possible for future generations after they failed and after they were gone that there would still be a place where the Word of God would be proclaimed and the Word of God would go forward. And I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason why we run a bus route and why we spend money on transportation. That's the reason why we print tracts and put together packets by the thousands to give out the Word of God. That's the reason we erect buildings so that the gospel can go forward. That's the reason we invest in Christian education so that there's another generation coming behind us who knows the Word of God. Why is it important, preacher? You could be living in a bigger house today. You could be driving a nicer car today. You could have nicer things if you didn't put any money in the offering plate. You didn't give anything to the building fund. You never helped any missionaries. Imagine what you could do with that money. And by the way, the devil does that. The devil reminds you of that often. But you investing in the gospel and the furtherance of the gospel is so that the souls of men, one day, whether it's in this day or in the day when you are gone, will hear the Word of God. And when you get to heaven, Jesus said, there's a picture as they're standing around and they are saying, welcome home. We're so glad that you invested so we could hear the Word of God. There's a lesson on that which is eternal. There's a lesson on that which goes on before us. No one in heaven is going to care if you drove a platinum version. They're not going to care. Nobody in heaven cares how many times you've been to Texas Day Brazil. They don't care. By the way, Texas Day Brazil won't be in heaven. Sorry to bust your bubble. It's not going to matter. You say, preacher, is it wrong to have those? Absolutely not. I like having a nice vehicle. There's nothing wrong with those kind of things. But I want to ask you a question. Have you helped build a building so that the next generation can hear the gospel? Have you sacrificed so that others would know the Word of God? Have you helped a missionary get to the field or stay on the field so that they could live and they could support their family and they can go and do what we cannot do? There's a lesson on that which is eternal. You can't take it with you, but you better send it ahead. I read of a lady who, her husband decided that he was going to try to take it with him. And he got sick. He went around the house to all the different sock drawers in the house and the safes, and he collected all of his money, and his wife said, man, I didn't know you had money in that drawer. An old country boy, they say an old country boy's always got money in a sock drawer somewhere. I know, don't say amen too loud because you're sitting next to your wife, but it's okay. My wife's in the nursery, so I can tell you which drawers mine's in. So he went around, he put all of his money in a jug that had a handle on it. And she said, what are you doing? He said, I figure that I might as well give this a try. And when I die, I'm going to put this jug before I die in the attic. And on my way up, I'm going to grab that handle. So he did. Took a lot of money out of the bank, took all the treasures, he put it in this great big jug. There it was in the attic, and he was sick and got sick, and finally the day came where he passed. A few days later, his wife went up into the attic. Sure enough, there was that jug. She grabbed the jug and she just kind of chuckled inside and she said, poor guy, he should have put it in the basement. I didn't say it. You can't take it with you anyways. Now, Jesus said in verse number 9, are you looking at it? Make yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He said, when you die, there'll be a recognition that you didn't live for this world. You lived for that which was eternal. Number one, there's a lesson on eternal. Number two, there's a lesson on that which is temporal. Look at verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that's unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And God now teaches a lesson on how much he will trust us with. And it's measured in part by what we do, ready, with money. Now, what is the least and what is the much? Well, according to this passage, the least equals that which is financial, and the much equals that which is spiritual. And so the Bible says, if God can't trust you with finances, then he can't trust you with that which is spiritual. In fact, it goes on to say in verse number 11, that if a man has not been faithful with what God has given him, namely your salary or your temporal things, then how's he going to entrust you with true riches? Boy, that's convicting. Now listen, don't you leave here today and say, well, that preacher only preaches on money, and if you don't make X amount of dollars, you don't fit in that church. There's nothing in this passage that says whether you make minimum wage or you make six figures. There's nothing in this passage that says you only make $22,000 a year, so you're not equipped. And there's nothing that Jesus says about that. But what he does say is what I've given to you, whatever your lot is. And by the way, everybody's lot's different. Whatever the Lord has given to you, he is saying to these disciples, by the way, with the disciples, all of their lots were different too. If I can't trust you with that, how am I going to trust you with true riches? Now, I want you to look at your Bible, and I want you to underline something. Maybe you don't normally underline in your Bible, but this is the exception, all right? Look at the last two words of verse number 11. If you got a pen, underline them. True riches. True riches. How do you know what true riches are? Well, I can help you this morning. True riches are not what you have in the bank. True riches are not what you can hold in your hand. You want to know how rich you really are? You add up everything that money cannot buy and debt cannot take away. That's how rich you are. That's what the Bible says is true riches. Look, if a man is wealthy but he is lost, what does he have? If a man is wealthy and his family is a wreck, what does it matter? If you have all the money in the world, but you never see people saved, what does that matter? Jesus said, I want to give to you true riches. But if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, your salary and your money and your house and your land and your business and your connections, and you haven't been a good steward with them, and you haven't been honest, and you haven't been obedient, and you haven't followed what God, how can I commit to you true riches? Now, excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, don't you come to me and say, preacher, it seems like God never answers my prayers, and it seems like I just can't get ahead, and I just can't get on the other side, and I look around and all these other families, things seem to be going well with them. Excuse me now, wait a minute. If God can't trust you with what he's put in your hand, how can he trust you with something greater? Well, it's not that easy. You have to understand what my situation, my circumstances are. No, I don't have to understand any of that. I have to understand what the Bible says. And I don't mean to be crude or to be rude, but the truth is, until you get that mindset out of your head and you begin to understand that God should be first in your life, you will continually be on the bottom side and continually trying to get on the top side. Jesus said, how can I entrust you with that? Look, who doesn't want more of God's blessing? Who doesn't want more power? Who doesn't want more grace and kindness and the list? Who doesn't want that? Of course we do. But if I read the Bible correctly, and you feel free to correct me if I'm wrong, Jesus is saying here how you handle your finances is an indication of how you handle spiritual riches. You know why some people are more spiritually rich than others? Because they have proven trustworthy with what God has given them. My in-laws were here last week. Many of you were kind to them and gracious, and for that we are thankful. My father-in-law did not know what I was preaching, but I sat with them on Wednesday afternoon for lunch, and with tears in his eyes, he said, all the years of us given to missions and being faithful to tithe and spending for Christian education, he listed all these things. He said, you know, we could have a bigger house today, and we could live a lot nicer than what we are. And then he said, I wouldn't trade any of it for the fact that every one of my grandchildren are saved and on their way to heaven. That's real riches. Now, I can't account for his finances. I don't have to account for his finances. But I can tell you that what I've watched in my own personal life as an example of someone in my family, because he's been faithful, God has continued to entrust him with more. And by the way, the equation that all the books that you're going to get on the bookshelf today are, if you do this financially, then God's going to give you a whole lot more money in the bank. That's not what it says. Now, God might do that, but that's not what it says. It says that he will give to you true riches. And perhaps one of the reasons why we don't see it in our own life is maybe because God cannot trust us. It's a Bible principle that yes, God will withhold blessings if we are unfaithful with what he has given us. I ask you a question. How obedient have you been with what God has put in your hands? There's a lesson on eternal, a lesson on temporal, and then finally, number three, there's a lesson on material. Now look at verse 13. No man can serve two masters. Just can't do it. You have to make up your mind. If it's material possessions that you're after, and material possessions seem to control you, then it's evident that the Lord is not first in your life. And Jesus is not to be a part-time king. He's not to be a part-time Lord. He's to be Lord of what I have and who I am. And the Bible says we can't serve both. Now, the word mammon here is not a word that we use. It's used to describe material goods. But can I ask you this morning, is there a love of material goods in your heart? Now, I know we say, well, preacher, not me, because I'm poor. You know, some of the poorest people I know are controlled and infected by money. And by the same token, some of the wealthiest people I've ever known in my life have not been controlled by material goods. It's not a matter of how much you have, but it's a matter of what controls us. And Jesus is speaking about the fact that you can't serve both. You've got to make a decision. You know how you can tell that partly in your life? If you constantly find yourself thinking about, man, if I just had more money, I tell you what I would do. I read a poll was done in America. People answered a question on what they would be willing to do for $10 million. Ask yourself that question. What would they be willing to do for $10 million? 25% said they would abandon their family. Now, I know some of you would abandon yours for $100, but you're the exception. 35% said they would abandon their church and their relationship with God for $10 million. 23% said they would sell their body. 16% said they would give up their American citizenship. Are you kidding? Another 16% said that they would leave their spouse. Well, I believe that. In fact, I'd believe the statistics probably higher than that. 7% said that they would commit murder, and only 3% said that they would put their children up for adoption. Now, some of you have thought about it. And we didn't offer you money. But there's the idea that if I just have, are you listening? If I just had more money, then I could solve my problems. No. No, that's not what Jesus says. Now, please don't misunderstand me. If you're in a valley today and you're in a financial low in your personal walk or your personal family or home, I understand that and I recognize that there is a place for digging out of that. But make sure you understand, my friend, it's not at the expense that you sell your life for the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can have money. Jesus said you can't serve both. You just can't have both. In fact, the Bible goes on to warn about trusting riches. And tonight, if you're in the service, I want to give you some scripture toward that. That I trust to be a help. I hope that you'll be back and you'll be faithful. But here's the idea. If my attention is all about material goods and material goods and material things, that's a testimony of what my faith is. And Jesus said there cannot be a divided allegiance. Either you'll love the one and hate the other. You're going to turn your back on the one and go to serve the other. You can't have it both ways. Did you know you can't have everything in life that you want and serve God too? But now wait a minute. If you serve God, the Bible says He'll give you the desires of your heart. Say, how does that work? Well, I can't have everything in this world that I want if I serve God. But when I serve God, God gives me the desires of my heart because God does something in my heart that money cannot do and things of this world cannot do and the people around me cannot do. And that is that He gives me the peace that passeth all understanding. He gives me joy unspeakable and full of glory. And God changes my heart so that satisfaction isn't found in what I have. It's found in something else or someone else. Money can buy you a lot of things, but there are some things it cannot. Money can buy you a really nice bed, but it can't really buy you sleep. Money can buy you a lot of books, but money can't buy you brains. Money can buy you food, but you know what? Money can't buy you an appetite. Money can buy you medicine, but it cannot buy you real health. Money can buy you luxury, but it cannot buy you a life. Wait a minute, are you listening? Money can even buy you religion, but not salvation. And there are some things in this world that money can take you anywhere. It is a passport and a gateway to all kinds of things and places, except for heaven. But money is a poor provider. Because money cannot provide you and supply you with the most important things in life. Now here's the good news. Are you listening? If you didn't get anything else, get this statement. Everything that money cannot do, God can do. Only God can save a man's soul. Your boss can't do that. So why would we be that dedicated to sacrifice the Lord? Your bank account can't save you. So why would we follow it as if we will live or die? There's a lesson here about that which is temporal. And God doesn't care how much we have, but He does want you to steward it wisely. And it starts with your soul. In 1995, in the state of Mississippi in particular, but really all of the nation, there was a news story that caught all kinds of attention because an elderly lady donated $150,000 to the University of Southern Mississippi. Now, that's not a big deal, really, in today's world. But the irony with her was that in the sixth grade, she was forced to drop out of school so that she could help provide for her family. She lived in Hattiesburg, Mississippi for 60-plus years, saving as much as she could so that at the end of her life, she was able to make this generous contribution. Now, that's a noble cause. She said, I want to make sure that every child has the opportunity for education that I did not have. But what caught my attention was that in the article, the writer of the article made this statement. Here's a lady who truly knew what it was to not worry about what she had and take care of herself, but to learn to live for others. Now that I can handle. Can I ask you a question? Are you investing what God has given you for something that lasts? If your perspective gets skewed, you'll end up like the shrewd dude. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you'll help us to have the right focus to be pleasing in your sight. Lord, may the Spirit and the motive of the message today speak to our hearts and not just our head. Help us, none of us, Lord, to make the mistake of making excuses or pushing aside how the Holy Spirit has spoken to us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.